For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4:5. And now the message from the pulpit of Wealthy Park Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 41. It's been good to have Dakota and Evie home here with us for Christmas break. And they're traveling back to Word of Life tomorrow. And you ready to go back to school, Dakota? You're not ready for that drive? I want to thank the Minutemen for Missions who gave them some money to help with their travel expenses getting back to school. That was very good. And if you haven't been acquainted with how much it costs to go to school these days, when I first went to school, I couldn't believe it. I went to Midwestern Baptist College, and I paid $7.50 a semester hour when I first went to school. And the next year it went to $10 a semester hour. The next year it went to $15 a semester hour, and I'm going, what in the world? And I think it's been climbing ever since. And that was back in 1965. Oh my, I can't believe it's been that long ago. And yet, education is an important thing. And I am very pleased with what the kids are learning and some of the good, sweet attitudes that they have, having come back from being at school for a year. And that's such a great blessing. I just really am thankful for the school and for all that they're learning and the impact that it's having on their lives. And that's such a good thing. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Many of you already know this, but this is my life's verse right here. And this is what it says: Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. When I was graduating from seminary, my grandmother gave me my great-grandfather's Bible. And she had bought that for him. He was in the nursing home, and they couldn't find his Bible, so they gave him this Bible's brand new, and it wasn't very long that he passed away, and so she had that Bible. In fact, it was in a, I couldn't believe it, it was in a plastic box. That's the way they used to have the Bibles. They used to preserve them, keep them from, you know, disintegrating. And she gave me that Bible. I didn't think a whole lot of it. At that time, she had bought him a large print Bible, and I really didn't need a large print Bible at that time. Now I use a large print Bible. That's quite an admission in and of itself. But anyway, so I'm deciding that I get to the church in Danville, and I'm going to be preaching some and that kind of thing and teaching. And so I decided I'd get the Bible out and use it. And to my knowledge, it didn't have one mark in the Bible. That wasn't, not one. And so I got ready to, I thought, you know, I'm going to mark my life's verse in this Bible. Some of you already know this story. And I opened Isaiah 41:10, where my life verse is, which I just read to you. And here, marked, underlined in the Bible, my great-grandfather had written my life verse. And then I did not even know that. And so this verse has very special meaning to me. But as I thought about going into the new year, We really don't know what's going to happen in 2015. We don't know whether this is going to be a good year or a not so good year. 2014, there are a lot of problems in 2014. And let me just say this, the closer we get to the time the Lord returns, it's not going to get better. Did you know that? It's just not. So you and I can pretty well brace ourselves for rough times. Now, Isaiah, the prophet, knew all about rough times. He lived in a time that was really difficult. I wrote a couple of things down about Isaiah. The book of Isaiah may be compared to the Bible in that the Bible has 66 books. The book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. I thought that was interesting. The book of Isaiah is generally regarded as one of the six greatest books in the Bible. And it's to be compared with Romans, which I think is probably number one, the Gospel of John, the book of Psalms, Genesis, and Revelation. Those are considered to be the six top with Isaiah added in. Now, some would say, where's Proverbs? Proverbs is probably number seven, okay? A copy of this book, now listen to this, a copy of this book, the book of Isaiah, was among the famous Dead Sea Scroll discoveries in 1947. And they found it there at Qumran in cave number one. Now, my wife and I have been to Qumran. Wendell's been there. And you go there and you stand and they have their settlement there where they all lived. And it's roughed out. You can see where the walls of the buildings were and that kind of thing. And let me just say, it's an austere place out in the wilderness is what is it. Well, it's really kind of, I guess you could say it's desert there, Wendell. That's what I like. And so you look, and there's this little valley that runs along the one side of the Qumran, and you look across that valley, and there's this cliff that just goes straight up. And you look out there, and you see these little black spots. Well, they're caves. And those caves are where they hid the scrolls to protect them from the invading armies that came through there. And they put them in there to preserve them. Interestingly enough, that area was the perfect spot, humidity-wise, heat-wise, all of that. And so they put these scrolls in these I call them jugs, but they were water pots, and they were really long, and they were made out of clay. And the way they found these was that the kids were throwing these rocks up into the caves. And all of a sudden, there were some shepherds out there at the same time, and they're probably their sons. They're throwing these rocks up, and they're going into the cave, and they hear this crashing sound inside the cave. What in the world is that? So some of them crawled up the side of the face of that cliff, went down inside the caves, and here they found these water pots that were shattered, and inside were the scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls. Let me just... Those scrolls consisted of 17 sheets, which were 24 feet in length by 10 inches high. That's amazing. This copy was amazingly similar to the standard Masoretic text of the 12th century AD. Amazing. I think we can say that Isaiah was probably the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, and he was an amazing writer. He served under five kings of Judah. Uzziah, of course, is the one that prompted him to write Isaiah chapter 6. Uzziah was an amazing king. They prospered under the time of Uzziah. That was a great time for them. He was also there with Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Manasseh. He is called the Messianic prophet. Only the Psalms have more material about Christ than Isaiah. Isaiah was married. He had two sons. It is believed that his father, Amoz, was the brother of King Amaziah of Judah, and that would make Isaiah part of the royal family, part of the royal seed. Isaiah, of course, wrote some books other than the book of Isaiah that were not put in the Bible. We won't go into that tonight. But Isaiah is quoted more times in the New Testament than any other Old Testament prophet. So that gives us some ideas about Isaiah and some background about him. Now, this verse has been a real pillar of strength and source of comfort to God's children of every age. I am one of those. I used to read this verse all the time, especially when it came time to take a quiz or a test in Bible college. Now, in Bible college, we had these guys that thought if they would have a test, they had the idea that if they could sit on their Bible, it would help them somehow pass their test. However, that never seemed to help them at all. But in this passage here, we have some very great things for us, and I call these resources for difficult days, rough times. And the first little phrase there, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." Fear is one of those things that we all have to deal with. Are there things that you're fearful of? Are things that you are afraid of? For some of it's the fear of getting older. Did you know that? Some of you already gone past that. But fear, and it's something that really works on all of us. There are certain things that we're afraid of. I used to be afraid of going across bridges. I did. I hated going over a bridge. I'll tell you why. When I was 8 years old, my grandmother and I are going along, and we're driving along the Mississippi River going from Davenport, Iowa to Muscatine. Muscatine, there's a great big old bridge that went over the Mississippi River, and we're driving along, and I said to my grandma, can we go? This was when I wasn't afraid to go over a bridge. I said, can we go over that big bridge? Nope, we're not doing that today. We were following the Wonder Bread truck. We had been following it from Davenport all along the highway there. We got to the Muscatine, and the bread truck turned and went over the Mississippi River, and we continued on, went a little bit farther down the road and turned to the west and headed toward my hometown. We're listening to the radio. On came a news alert. One of the spans on the Mississippi River Bridge at Muscatine had collapsed, and the Wonder Bread truck had gone into the river. We were right behind it. That's when I started being afraid of going over bridges. Do you understand my fear there? Now today that doesn't bother me at all. But back then I was terrified of going over a bridge. Fear. And we laugh about that and say, well, that's not a big deal. But let me say this to you. There are a lot of other things that we're afraid of. We're afraid. Some people are afraid of the dark. I happen to be one of those, too. I'm being real transparent with you. And I didn't like the dark. I really didn't. I liked light. Maybe that's what Christians are supposed to. We're supposed to love light rather than dark. Isn't that what it says in the Bible? Yeah. So anyway, I didn't like the dark. Some of us are terribly afraid of dying. Well, yeah, now we're getting a little closer to home, aren't we? There's uncertainty about that. And that's one of the things that really makes us fearful, uncertainty of what's going to happen next. We have people, there are some people that are afraid to go out of their homes because they're fearful that someone will steal everything that they have in their home, or they will be mugged when they get outside of their home. They're fearful. But you know what? Our Lord said, we don't have to be afraid. He said, fear thou not. Now, fear. This is the enemy that appeared right after the fall. What happened? Adam and Eve broke God's rule. Didn't they? That's exactly it. And what happened? They hid from God. And when God finally caught up with them and started talking to them, what did they say the reason was for them hiding from God? They said, we were afraid. We were fearful. You know what? That's what happens to a lot of us. When we disobey God, we become fearful of being in His presence. We become fearful of being around Him. And you know what happens when we get fearful like that? We'll stop praying. We'll stop reading our Bible. We'll stop going to church because we're afraid. But you know what? God says we don't have to be afraid. Fear thou not. You don't have to be afraid. And so that happened there. Fear robs us of adventure and success, making cowards of us all. Did you know that? You see, sometimes we allow fear to become such a big obstacle in our lives that we're useless for serving God. Now, when faith wins, fear loses. God gave great promises to Isaiah for overcoming fear. These resources for rough times are available to all of us, to you and me. Now, the first resource is this. It's the resource of God's presence. Look at what it says again in our passage. Fear thou not. Now listen to what he says. For I am with thee. You see, that's the resource of God's presence. A Christian is never alone. Now, some of you have days where you feel very lonely. Some of you who live by yourselves, you say, man, it's a lonely experience for me. This is terrible. I'm alone. But you're not alone because the Lord's promised His presence to be with you all the time. We can rest on this promise during rough times. Now listen to what else it says there. It says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Now, storms can threaten. You can have all kinds of things that'll happen in your life, but the one thing that is constant in all of that is that God is still in control. Now, we lose sight of that because the problems get greater, the stress builds, and what do? We say, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Just remember, God's still in control. God is still in control. No matter what's happening in your life, no matter what's going on around you, God is still in control. And He is greater than anything you're going to come up against. His resources are greater than our problems. Acting on these promises drives away our fears. Now, this morning we talked about a number of promises from God's Word, and God has given us so many promises. I used to know, and I can't recall how many promises. They made a list of all the promises in the Bible. They're on every page of your Bible just about. Secondly, point number two, if you're writing these down, there's the resource of God's strength. Go back to verse 10. He says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. The Lord invites us to trade our weakness for His strength. Do you believe He's strong tonight? Listen, He's stronger than anything you've ever known. If you like things that are strong, our God is the ultimate in strong. His strength is greater than any problem we'll ever come up against. His strength is greater. Listen, that ought to give you great encouragement tonight. No matter what you're dealing with, whether it's your health, whether it's old age creeping up on you like some of us, your financial issues, anything else that you're, where you work, the stress that you're dealing with, God is greater than all of those issues you're facing. God is greater than all the problems you have physically, your health issues. God is greater, and His strength is sufficient for all of us. So the Lord invites us to trade our weakness for his strength. This transaction empowers us for any crisis that we would be facing. No problem is too great for our Lord to overcome. I hope you'll remember that. Now, here's God's promise to you when you're struggling. He says in verse 10, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You see, it is always right to trust God no matter what's going on, no matter what the circumstances may be. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I probably don't. But God does. And his strength is greater than your crisis. His strength is greater than what you're dealing with. I don't care how you're struggling or what it is. He is still greater. And it's always right to trust him. Now, you know what we do? We try to trust ourselves, don't we? We try to figure it out for ourselves. We try to work through it in and of ourselves. We try to fly through this, and we usually fall flat on our faces. But God, he knows the answer. He has the strength to carry you through. No matter what you're going through, God is greater. His strength is mighty. But then that leads us to another resource, the resource of God's promises. Look now at verse 13. Same chapter. It says, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Did you get all of that? He said, listen, I'm going to hold on to your hand. Fear not, I will help thee. You see, God always keeps his promises. Now, you and I live in a world where there are a lot of broken promises. Politicians break their promises to people every day. Your employer will break promises to you. Some of you have experienced that. Some of you in your marriage, your husband has broken his promise to his wife, or the wife has broken her promise to her husband, or we have broken promises to our children. You know why? Because we live in a broken world, don't we? But you know what? God always keeps his promises. Don't you love that? You see, you can trust him. Now, we struggle with that because as human beings, we live in a world where people don't keep their promises. It just seems like that's just our natural bent, doesn't it? But God is not like that. His promises are true, and he keeps them. He doesn't shift around and say, well, I didn't mean that, or I didn't. No, you can clearly understand what he says when he starts talking about his promises are true. He keeps his word. Did he keep his word when he saved your soul? Well, yes, he did. Did he keep his word and he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? No, he always keeps his word on that. Did he keep his promise when he said, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age? Oh, yeah. He's doing that right now. He always keeps his promises. He promised to save us. He's promised to keep us. He's promised to supply our every need. Let me tell you something. Our God is faithful, and he keeps his promises. It's hard for us to comprehend all of that, but he always keeps his promise. When you read this verse, verse 13, it really brings out the fact that you and I can trust him no matter what's happening. And that's a great comfort to each one of us. Does it comfort you to know that you can trust him? It should. God wants to take us into his confidence. He wants to enable us to walk with him, have fellowship with him, and know him on a personal basis. You know what's really sad? There are a lot of people that miss that blessing today. They miss out on that. They absence themselves from being in God's presence. They don't come to church. They don't pray. They don't read their Bible. They just exist from one day to the next. That's a horrible way to live. As Christians, we have access to him. And he wants us to come to him. He wants to have fellowship with us. By the way, that's why he created us. Or at least one of the reasons. He wanted us to fellowship with him. Now that's hard for us to understand because we don't even like ourselves, let alone thinking that God could like us and love us and care anything about us. Don't you feel that way sometimes? Man, what does God want to do with me? Why would God want to talk to me? But the reason he wants to have fellowship with you and with me is because he loves us and cares about us and wants us to know him. Now, you won't know him until you read his word and talk to him and let him talk to you. That's how you get to know him. You won't get to know him, like my friends in Bible college, by sitting on your Bible hoping that some way the information will pass through the Bible and into you. Didn't you have people who did that at Bob Jones, Charlie? No? They were smarter than that? That's helpful. Boy, are we down to earth here today. Well, just go back to Luke chapter 1. Here's a promise for us. We've read this Christmas time. Verse 26 says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her," what did he say? "Fear not." Here's one of those fear nots. "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." We'll just stop right there. But just think about this. This is one of the very first promises of God, going clear back to the book of Genesis and the fall. God promised a Savior. Did he deliver on his promise? You bet your life he did. Oh, yeah. And he kept his promise. Our Lord came, born of a virgin, just like the angel announced. Listen, all of God's promises are true. Don't you love it? Listen, you can't gainsay that God doesn't keep his promise. You can't deny it. And it's so wonderful that he always keeps his promises. Here's another one for you. This is one of my favorites. John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. No, that's the wrong verse. Look at it. Yeah. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Wow. Now there's a promise. There's a promise. Will he keep that promise? Yes, sir. He's going to keep that promise, just like the promise he made that he would come the first time. He'll come again. He's made some other promises in that passage. He's promised to prepare a place for us. I get excited about that. You know why? The God who created the universe, the God that created you and me, the God that put all of this together, he's now preparing a place for me in heaven. That's going to be someplace. That's going to be special. But that's promises of God. Aren't you excited about God's promises now? Doesn't that get you excited just a little bit? Doesn't that say, man, I could go for that? Now look at verse 4, John 14. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Now here's one of my favorite Bible characters, Thomas. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Good old doubting Thomas. He always had a question, didn't he? Now listen to what the Lord said to him. He clarifies all that. Here's another promise for us. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's another promise for us. There is the promise that the Lord was going to come again. There was a promise that he would return. There is a promise that there is only one way to him, and that's through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And through that, when you say he is the truth, that means you can count on his promises. I like that. Now, are you having a rough time? Are you going through rough times? Now, sometimes the rough times that we go through, we create them ourselves. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy, aren't we? We start worrying about things before that. I've told you this before. My mother was a world-class worrier. She worried about things. She was deaf. And there are a lot of things that she didn't understand. And if you didn't write it down on a piece of paper for her, she didn't understand. And she would worry about things. So it was really important that you made everything very clear to her and you'd write things down so she would get it, so she wouldn't worry. That's why God wrote everything down for us in his word, so we wouldn't have to worry. And he made it abundantly clear. All of his promises are right there. And he keeps his promises because he has a testament that is for his promises to tell us what he will do, what he won't do, what he will allow, what he won't allow. All of those things, he's written them down so that you and I, we don't have to worry. Isn't that great? So when the Lord says, fear thou not, we can take it to heart. In fact, we can take it to the bank. It's for sure. In fact, it's more sure than your bank. Your bank can go under. But the bank of heaven doesn't fail. So just remember that. Now, if we're going through rough times, we can rest on God's promises and we can make it through the storm. We can ride out the storm knowing that He is with us, that He's there to help us. No matter what you're going through, health issues, financial problems, stress at your job, your health, all of those things, we can rest on God's promises. For those who trust the Savior, the best is yet to come. Are you looking forward to His return? Well, I'm ready for that. I'm ready. And that will be the fulfillment of His promises when He comes again. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank You for all the things that You've taught us this evening. And Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts, that we would not fear, that we would not worry, but we would trust You, knowing that these things are written down. You say, Pastor, you need to know all that. No, I don't. As long as I got Will to help me here, he can make a report, tell me what's going on. I'm watching people. They're so caught up in that they spend their time doing that instead of doing other things that are more productive for the kingdom of God. So what are you committed to? Are you committed to witnessing and being a living sacrifice and doing God's will? Are you more committed to doing Facebook and find out what everybody else is doing? Along with that, we're caught up in a time frame where there's so much to see. People are traveling more, and you can see videos and YouTube and Netflix and television and all these kinds of things, and they rob us of time when we could be serving the Lord. There is so much to learn. Daniel said in his prophecy that there would be an explosion of learning, of understanding. He said there'll be an explosion of knowledge. You know what really amazes me is people can have all kinds of knowledge and never come to the real truth of life. They have all kinds of knowledge and they still don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. You know what? Their knowledge is wasted. Really is. When you don't know Jesus Christ, all the rest of the stuff, excuse me, is minutiae. Really is. It's not worth anything. So really, it's important. Now, how do we renew our minds? That's what this is talking about. By turning or tuning out negative information. Listen, you can get on television and watch the news and you can just feel about that low, can't you? We ought to be doing things that are going to build us up spiritually. They're going to help us. Along with that, you can renew your mind by spending time being quiet before God. A while back, I was watching Charles Stanley. And I don't make any bones about it. He's one of my heroes. I like Charles Stanley. You like Charles Stanley? It's up to you. But he said something that just really nailed me. He said, how much time do you really spend alone with God? How much time do you spend being really quiet and listening to God's voice? He said, try getting in a room where it's absolutely dark. You don't have any TV going. You don't have any radio on. You're not looking at your computer. You get in that room, We used to call that, this is the old-fashioned terminology, it's called solitude. I started doing that. My wife's done, we don't do it together. That wouldn't work. Would not work. You have to be alone. I started doing that. I'm going to tell you that that's some of the best time that I've ever had in my life. I'm going to tell you, if you can get along with God and listen to His voice and listen to what He has to say to you, you won't be the same. You won't be like you. You'll change. Your life will change. You say, well, Pastor, I can't stand to be by myself. Oh, yeah, you can. With God there, you don't have to worry because you're not by yourself. But I also got to tell you that when you get alone with God like that, be ready to start confessing your sin to Him. Because before He can really speak to you, before He can really talk to you, there can't be any sin. I hope you're listening to what I'm telling you this morning. You know what? That could radically change our whole church. If we would just get alone. And see, we say, oh, we need this and we need that. No, all you need is God. And you need to get alone with Him and spend time with Him and meet Him face to face and say, Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, help me today. Lord, I need You today. But you see, we don't think we need Him at all. But if you want to have a renewed mind, if you want to have a mind that God can work through and talk to you and help you and build you up, let me tell you, you need to spend time alone with Him. And it won't do you any good otherwise. Along with that, the renewing of your mind, it takes time to just have a devotional life where you read God's Word. You know what? We've got stuff around here for you to use for devotionals. We got the daily bread. That's good stuff. My wife and I do days of praise. That's from Institute of Creation Research. Let me tell you, you want to get some meaty stuff, grab a hold of that one. We got Keys for Kids down the hall for children. You got children, grandchildren, you ought to grab that and use that for your children. I read Keys for Kids to my grandkids. Guess what? I get under conviction. I mean, these are things that'll help you. I want to help you in this new year. But another way of renewing your mind is by focusing on Bible promises and rejoicing in them. Do you know what? You start going through the Bible and you'll just be amazed at all of the promises of God. God's promises. God promises to help you. Do you need help? Whew. Yes, you do. Don't you? Yeah, I need help every day. God's promises to help you serve Him. Well, that'd be a good thing. God has promises in His Word about your growing as a Christian. You start thinking about the promises of God. I'm going to give you a couple of things here today. You might want to write these down. God's promise to help you when you're discouraged. Listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Now just let me ask you this. Do you ever have a day when you're troubled about things? Yes. Are you ever perplexed? yeah, there's a lot of days I really don't know what I should do next. I don't really know which way I should turn. Here's what he says. If we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, we are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. This comes from our Lord. That's his promise to us. Are you lonely? Here's a good one for you. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 39 through 39. I love this passage. I read this at funerals numerous times. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more, listen to this, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, now listen to this, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. You lonely? All of these things, the one that can fill that void is the Lord. In fact, he's the only one that filled that void for you. He's the only one that can help you at that time. He says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't have to be lonely. Are you worried about things? That's the national sport, worry. Did you know that? Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. By the way, instead of listening to the radio and all of that garbage, get you some good Christian music and listen to that. Are you depressed? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Think about that. And yet there are people today, they're very worried about all kinds of things. Are you depressed? Second Corinthians chapter 1 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Are you dissatisfied? I meet all kinds of people that are not satisfied with where they are, what they're doing. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Are you confused? Here's one of my favorites. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. How about temptation? God promises to help you with that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is greater. He's able to help you with your temptation. How about confidence? A lot of people don't have much confidence. God can help you with that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Actually, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That right there gives you assurance of your salvation. Amen? Now listen, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. You lack confidence? You can have confidence, but it comes from knowing him. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. But along with that, renewing your mind goes along with attending church regularly so that the Bible teaching brings spiritual growth to your life. But then Paul says, surrender your will. Look at verse 2 again. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isn't it interesting what our wills do to us? You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Look over at 1 John chapter 2. You don't hear this passage preached on very much today, but this has to do with separation. There's an old-fashioned word for you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You know what I find about today's Christians? They want to live as close to the world as they possibly can. You know what? We're called to be separate from the world. We live in this world. We witness in this world, but we don't have to be like this world. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Listen to this next statement. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you know why a lot of people really don't want to be really separate? They don't really want to be separated from the rest of the world. You know why? Because people look at it and say, you're really different. You're strange. You know what? I'll take being strange. You see, being a Christian means that you're distinctively different from the rest of the world. You're not like the rest of the world. You're different. Now, that doesn't mean you go out of your way to be really strange and stupid, okay? There's plenty enough of that on television. If you watch some of the TV preachers, let me tell you, there's plenty of strange out there. That's not what we're talking about. But if you live honestly, uprightly, you're going to be marked as different. You know why? Because the rest of the world isn't like that. You know what the rest of the world's interested in? Situation ethics. Whatever happens, whatever the situation dictates, that's what I'm going to be like. That's what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to behave. That's not what a Christian's supposed to be. We're to be different. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not him. For all that is in the world. Now, we talked about this the other night. Listen to this. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, go back to the Garden of Eden. Remember what happened there? Satan came along, and here was Eve, and he started having a dialogue with her, and he convinced her that God was holding out on him and that he wasn't giving them the very best that he had to offer to them, and he was holding out on them. They couldn't eat of this one fruit in the garden. And what did Satan do? He used this very tactic to get Eve to sin. The lust of the eye. She looked at it, looked good. The lust of the flesh. I have got to have this. I've just got to have it. You know what? There are a lot of people today putting themselves in big time debt because of the lust of the flesh. I got to have this. I got to have that. And the pride of life. You know what Satan said? If you'll do this, you'll be just like God. That's the pride of life. That's what got Satan kicked out of heaven to begin with. When he said, man, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to be as good as God. I'm going to be as high as God. I'm just like God. I'll be. And you know what? Satan to this day, you know what he's doing? He's trying to get people to worship him just like God. He's trying to get people to follow him just like God. He wants. That's the pride of life. That's not what you and I are supposed to pursue, is it? Now listen to verse 17. And the world passeth away. You know what? One of these days, this world is going to destruct. God's going to do that. And he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. I'm looking forward to that. Amen? But he said, the world passeth away. And when that happens, and we're in God's heaven, when we're in the kingdom, that's what this means, and the lust thereof, when you have trusted Christ and then you have a glorified body and you're in the presence of the Lord continually, guess what? There's no more lust. There's no more sin. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day. But listen to this. But he that doeth the will of God, listen to this next phrase, abideth forever. Don't you love that? You and I, when we know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, guess what? We're going to live forever. We have eternal life, everlasting life. So Paul says, our stubborn wills crave satisfaction in the world. It's bent on pleasure, the lust of the flesh, bent on possessions, the lust of the eye. Along with that, we're bent on self-exaltation, the pride of life. The world and its lusts are passing away. Satisfaction comes when the will is surrendered to God.
We trust your heart has been blessed with this message from God's Word. We invite you to visit our services if you're in the area, or visit us again at our website, www.wealthypark.org. Join us again next week for another sermon. Wealthy Park Baptist Church, where our goal is to know Christ and to make Him known.